Good morning. Thank you for Scott family and Gracie for running the sound and all the music. I want to welcome you all here to First Baptist Church, Texaco, and it's a pleasure to be back with you as we were on vacation for a couple weeks, but it's good to be back here with you. Let's open in prayer and pray that God would open our eyes to see his word this morning. Father, we just bow to give thanks and thanking you for allowing us to be here. Father, we know that's not by accident, but you have called us to serve you. Father, you have called us to obey you. Father, I just pray as we just take this time to look at your word, even just a few short verses, that you would open our eyes. Father, that you'd give us ears to hear and the will to carry it out. Father, that we would obey you in every part of our lives as we leave here this morning. Father, I pray that your spirit would go forth. I pray that you would convict us, that you would grow us, encourage us, motivate us, whatever it is that we need this morning, God. And I just thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, we know that we cannot even live this new life without him. And we thank you for him. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. We're going to be in Colossians 3 this morning, verses, really the second part of verse 9 to verse 11. Just to give a little recap as we bring us back. I've been gone for a couple weeks. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3 and read through verse 11 just to kind of put it into context. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another." And here's our text this morning. It says, "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all." So as we come to this third chapter of Colossians, really the first two chapters are really the doctrine, is what Paul would, in his normal routine of writing this book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see that Christ is makes you complete. He is sufficient for all, for salvation, for sanctification. In chapter 3, brings about the putting it to practice, the application part of this book. So it starts out by, "Seek the things above, set your mind in the heavens where Christ is seated, and look to Jesus." Last time we met here in Colossians, we looked about killing the sin in your life, and that's really the negative part of sanctification. There's a negative and a positive. In verses 5 through the first part of 9 is the negative, and verses 9 through 17 is really the positive. But the negative we looked at, we must put to death the sin that remains in our life, and it gives us these two lists: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which starts with greed. It ends up with immorality, and the other is the opposite. It starts with anger and ends up with abusive speech. And he ends with lying. Lying is affiliated with Satan. Satan is the father of lies. So that's really the negative part of it, of kill these things in your life. Whatever remains in this new self, this redeemed self, you must put it to death if it is not of God. But this morning, we're going to start looking at the positive part of sanctification, which is putting on the new self. So you put on take off the old, and Roger talked about it in Sunday school this morning about a coat, and when God removes that old self, you have a new self now, but it's a process in the sense of sanctification. So beginning here in verse 9, the second part, it talks about laying aside the old self, and verse 10 puts on putting the new on. So here we see both sides of sanctification, the negative and the positive. Both are needed. You must kill whatever sin remains in your life, but at the same time, you must put on the new self. So the first point, we're going to have 3 points this morning. The first one is the state of the Christian. The state of the Christian. Old self versus new self. So verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another. But then, since you had laid aside the old self with its evil practices." This "since" means that it's a done deal. You are saved. You are complete in Christ. So since you are, lay aside the old self. Now, we're going to see a distinction here between the old self and the new self. We're going to read some passages about who you affiliate with. And one of them is, if you're part of this old self, you affiliate yourself with Adam.
But if you are new, made new in Christ, you affiliate yourself with Christ. So turn to Romans 5, if you would. Romans 5. Romans 5, we're going to begin in verse 12. We're going to see a contrast here between the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. One brought death and condemnation, one brought life and peace. And then we're going to see the old self and the new self and how we are to put on this new self. And justification, positionally, we're perfect. We stand before God as if we were Christ because Christ stood before God as he were us. But practically, we have a process to grow in. Practically, it's called sanctification. But we're going to see here in Romans 5 that the distinction between the old Adam and the new, beginning of verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. That is Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of his grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. This gift is not like that which come through the one who sinned. For on the other one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. That's the act of Adam. And our old self, before we're saved, we affiliate ourselves with Adam, the first one. We are dead in our transgressions. That's who we identify with. We cannot please God. But it says, well, even through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to life to all men. So through the second Adam, Christ results in justification. That's the new self. For as through the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see a contrast here between the old Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, which we can bring into our perspective is the old self that we identified before Christ and the new self that we identify with Christ. So there's a distinction here. Many will claim, and we're going to get to it in a second, Paul speaks of two natures, but many will claim that we have the old life and the new life. Let's pick up in Romans 6, verse 3. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, here we go, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. This is the new life. So we see the old life is crucified. And again, positionally in Christ, we are perfect. Practically, we need work. We need to run this race. We need to grow in Christ to be conformed to his image. But the point we're trying to make here with the old self laying aside is if you're in Christ, the old self has been crucified. Again, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. As an unregenerate person, it is just the old self living. There is no righteousness. There is no love. There is no anything good, Romans 3 tells us. There is not one even good. But the old self as a Christian has been crucified. So even in the last time we met in the first part of Colossians 3, it talks about killing the sin in your life. Romans 8 picks up that the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on life, or mindset on Christ, is life and peace. Life set on the Spirit is life and peace. So the old self is dead, ruined, unregenerate, and hostile. But the new self stands before God as if we were Christ. So if we have been made new, why do we still sin? We must make this distinction here between, there's a difference between our old self and the flesh that we still live in the sense of we have been made new. Our old self is done, and the answer to this question is, why do we still sin? Because our new self lives in the old fleshly body, and it must be dealt with. The purpose of Romans 3 thus far is killing the sin in your life. It must be dealt with. But look at Romans chapter 7, and Roger actually read this in Sunday school this morning. But we're going to look at Paul's wording here about the conflict of two natures. We're going to look at the wording he puts forth here to see that it wasn't Paul's old self and his new self, but it's Paul's new self conflicting with his sinful body, his fleshly body that we still have that is unregenerate. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 7 of Romans says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Right here. So now, no longer am I doing the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. That wording there, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. That's a picture of Paul's new life, the new self. Guys, if Paul was unregenerate here, he wouldn't be making a distinction between I and the flesh. It would be we are unregenerate. It would be I am not good. I am not righteous. But what he's saying, it's no longer the one who's doing it in the sense of my new life is made new in Christ. The old self is dead. But the sin which dwells in me, the body, that is the flesh, and that is what we conflict with. That is the battle that we have in sanctification. But the old self, we have to make this clear, the old self is dead. The old self is dead. Guys, if the old self wasn't dead, we're promised that we will be glorified one day in a glorified body, and we'd be rid of the sinful body. Guys, if we still had our old sinful spirit in the sense of unregenerate, we couldn't get the glorified body. But that old self has been crucified and is dead. And we have been risen a new life. And this life that we have been raised up in Christ is a life to live for Him. Guys, our old self cannot live for Christ. It cannot even please Him. It not even wishes to do so. And every one of us who was once unsaved knows what that's like. We don't even wish to please God. We can't do it. But in our new life, guys, we have been freed from that old self, as Romans said. It is no longer that it was me, but it's Christ in me. We have a new life, and this new life is to live for Christ. So back in Colossians 3, "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices," we no longer have this old self. Now we have the remnant in the sense of we still live in our fleshly body, but we have the capability of not sinning. We don't have to give in to temptation. If we look to Christ, we can persevere, we can endure, we can set aside them obstacles. We cannot give in to the sin, but we can live for Him for the first time. And that is this new life as he begins in verse 10. So you've laid aside the old with its evil practices and have put on the new self. So the old, evil, corrupt, abominating, sinful life that you used to have, this coat has been torn off of you by God, and He has put on a new. Guys, this is the life of every believer. This is what happens at justification. You are made new. And you have this new self, but with our fleshly body that we still have a conflict with, it calls for obedience to God to grow. To grow. Again, the flesh is its evil passions, it has sinful desires, it has anger and all the sin that associated with our flesh and humanness, but it must be dealt with, it must be killed. And one way to kill that is to look above, set your mind on Christ, be in His Word. And we're going to, as we continue through our second and third point, we're going to see that. But the old self, it welcomed sin It wanted the sin. It longed for the sin. But the new self, it longs to be renewed by the Spirit of Christ to the obedience of righteousness. It longs to obey Christ. It wants our new self. It longs to, yes, we still have our flesh to contend with. Yes, our mind are still not completely regenerated. We still have our old self. But the key to holy living is through the mind, and we're going to see that. That we're being renewed by this true knowledge in verse 10, as it says. But this new self, it longs to be renewed. It longs to be renewed. It wants to be renewed, guys. Matthew 7:16 says, you will know them by their fruit. Now, the unbelievers, they don't bear fruit, but you will know that they don't bear fruit, which pictures an unbeliever. But a believer, you will know them by their fruit. A believer longs to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. We long to have that. Yes, we mess up, we fail. But that's what our desires are, to be like Christ, not in the sense of a God, but be conformed to his image. So we must bear this fruit by putting on this new life. But we can't lose focus. I know this is the application point, and it really points to every person here. But we can't lose focus of how we are a new person. It's still the sufficiency of Christ. The theme still runs in the application portion. In Romans 5, it says, the one would hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone would dare even to die. That means you have this person that one would hardly even die for a perfect guy. But perhaps for even just a good person, someone would dare even to die. But the picture of that is, guys, in our old self, we were dead. We weren't good, we weren't righteous, but we were spiritually dead, part of the sons of disobedience, and we served Satan in this world. But what glorifies this passage to look to Christ is he died for us. Even when we were this unrighteous person, even when we were this dead person, sinful, hating of God and hostile towards him, he died for us. So even in this application portion of Colossians about putting on the new self, it's never about us, but it's about glorifying him. It's about being conformed to his image, not ours. Even though we were dead, Christ made us new. Christ made us new. And how do we glorify him? By putting on the new self. By walking in a manner that is worthy, by being obedient to his word. But we can never forget of how we can even be a new man. It is because of Christ and his perfect work on the cross that satisfied God. And we know that Christ sits at the right hand of God right now, preparing a place for us. But until between justification and one day being with him, there's a process, and it's called sanctification. It's called putting on the new person. So since you have laid aside the old self, every believer should be able to affiliate with themselves with that. They should be able to recognize that. I've set aside this old self. It really wasn't us, but it was God who called us and saved us and its evil practices. And we continue to put this sin to death, but we have put on the new self. Which brings us to our second point, and it's really the second part of verse 10. The how we put on the new self. So the state of the Christian is, positionally, we're perfect. Positionally, we are new. Our old self has been crucified. But the second point here, how we put on the new self. Possession of the new self does bring the believer new life, but it is not instant maturity. It is not instant maturity. So he says in verse 10, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Now, I like this wording here, who is being renewed. That's not if he chooses to be renewed, maybe he don't feel like it, but it says who is being renewed, which means it affirms that a believer will be renewed. It may be a slow process. We all can relate to that because we still have our flesh here, but it affirms a believer will be renewed. To what? A true knowledge. This being renewed refers to being in a new quality. The old self was forever decaying, and the new self is forever being renewed. But it's in contrast. It means to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state in which we were in the old self. We are to be renewed to a true knowledge. This true knowledge means a deep, thorough knowledge of God's will. And by being filled with this knowledge brings about something. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be," right here, "filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So when you're filled with this knowledge, there's things that come about from it. And he begins here in verse 10, "so that you will walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power, with all power according to his glorious might." By being filled with this true knowledge, guys, how do we renew ourselves? We talked the last time we met. How do you kill the sin in your life? Well, you must replace that. You must fill your mind. You must be not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, guys. That's what Colossians is saying in chapter 1 and chapter 3. That's the key to holy living. Renewing your mind. So how do we be renewed to a true knowledge? Now, this knowledge we speak of in chapter 2, we've seen a lot of heresies. The Colossian heresy, it brought about traditions, really Judaism, the beginning of Gnosticism, asceticism, mysticism, all these false teachings. And they all brought some sort of knowledge to the table. Even one of the portion of the Colossian heresy was the philosophers. Their salvation was found in knowledge. But the fact is, that was all those things, all false teaching, not just that list, but they are a false knowledge. They, in all these false teachings, they must attain their own salvation by keeping this knowledge. Guys, Christianity is the opposite. Christ saves us in order for us to be filled with this true knowledge. Even in our day, we deal with easy believism and the faith movement and the social gospel. All of those contend with everything else. You must grow in fixing social issues or having visions and dreams and really not even doing anything, just raising your hand and being saved. But to be truly renewed, guys, that is all garbage. To be truly renewed is to be filled with the Word of God. To be filled with that Word of God. So if you wish to live holy, and every believer should, and they will, grow in God's word. That's the key to renewing your mind. That's the key to being sanctified. You've got to be in God's word. But this, all these false teachings lack something, really the true knowledge. But even if it's something that appears to be Christian, there's something else you need. Back when we talked about combating these false teachings, we said we had the word of God, which was our weapon. But we had a defender at our side and really in us. So this true knowledge is only put to action. It's only put to a living through the work of the Holy Spirit. Guys, and we're all guilty of this, but if you're just reading the word to be smarter than the next person, guys, that's not growing. To truly be grown is to be filled with the Spirit and to read his word and to live it out, to bear that fruit. Knowledge without the Spirit is just becoming more intelligent. It's academic. Again, with the Colossian philosophers that were putting forth this teaching that you were saved by this special philosophy, this special knowledge, which was only set aside for the elite. Only if you were this second, this greater Christian, can you be grown in this knowledge. Well, the thing is about the true knowledge, guys, positionally, we're all equal. We're all in Christ. Therefore, this knowledge can fill even the baby Christian and the mature Christian. But it's not just this knowledge, guys. We don't just have the word, but without the Spirit, we cannot grow. We cannot grow even combating false teachings. The Scripture is our weapon, and the defender, which is the Spirit, indwells us. If you notice, in the sanctification for the glory part and accomplishing it, nothing points to us. It's not, well, I wanted to do it, guys. Even in that, it's Christ in us. It's the Spirit that carries it out. Again, in chapter 1 of Colossians, it says, being filled with the knowledge of the will of God will bring about you walking in a worthy manner. You can't do that without the Spirit's aid in your life and the Word of God. Now, practically, there are Christians who are more mature than others. And 1 John speaks of this. He gives really three categories: children, young men, and fathers. And what that's speaking of is not that you're more important than other Christians, but what it's speaking of is children is a baby Christian, a young Christian. And their duty is to just get to know God and his word. When you first get saved, Dig into God's word and learn about God and who he is. Then you have the young man, which is, they're growing a little bit and they're starting to not only just study the word, but dig into deeper doctrines and start eating the meat and weaning off the milk. And then you have fathers, which is the mature Christians who can not only know the deep doctrines, but they can apply them. They're the more mature. And again, positionally, guys, they're not more elite. They're not more elite. They may be more mature practically, but in Christ, we are all equal. Because it's not about us. It's not about who we are, but it's about who Christ is. And if you are this new person, that's who's living in you. That is who's living in you. So part of the sanctification process brings about setting aside the old, killing the sin in your life, putting the flesh to death, denying that. You will still have temptations. You will still have sins that will come up, but we're called to deny that and continue to follow after Christ. That is called sanctification. And we are to put on this new self. This new self that is should be being renewed every single day. By digging into God's word, being filled with the Spirit, and walking in that worthy manner. But guys, we don't just do that to do it. We don't just do it to become smart or look more righteous. There's a purpose here at the end of chapter or verse 10 in chapter 3. It's who is being renewed to a true knowledge, which is his word, according to the image of the one who created him. According to the image of the one who created him. You know why we put on this new self? You know why God saves us and allows us to stay on this world and this earth and give us everything we need to be sanctified? Because his will for our life is to be conformed to Christ. By putting on this new is living the life that Christ lived. Speaking the way that he lived, walking the way that he did, treating others the way he did. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a very familiar passage, says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Accept service to worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is God's will to make believers like Christ. That's the purpose of the new self. And guys, what great love that he has for us, that he not only saves us, Christ is not only sufficient for justification, but he gives us everything we need to be conformed to his very image. With keeping on mind the old self that we once were, guys, we did deserve none of this. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. Because of his great love for us, he not only puts us a new self in justification, but he continues to conform us to his son's image. So that people ask me all the time, what's God's will for my life? Well, spiritually, your will is to dig in the word and be conformed to the image of Christ. We must put on the image of the Creator. And guys, again, this is a process. Paul struggled. We read in Romans 7, he struggled. He said, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Even Paul struggled. We all struggle. But in Hebrews 12, it talks about running this race with endurance, persevering, setting aside all obstacles, all sin, killing whatever sin is in your life, and keep pushing forward to endure no matter what comes your way. And one day, as Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. We pursue his image right now in our sanctification walk. But here's the truth of it, guys. We already know the finish line. We know what's going to happen. We will be revealed with him in glory. We will have a glorified body. 1 John says we will be like him because we will see him for just as he is. One day, we will have that glorified body. We will have that image. But right now, as we're on this earth, still in our fleshly bodies, that's our calling. That's God's will for each of our lives. Be conformed to Christ. Bear fruit. Walk in this worthy manner. Proverbs 19:2 states that it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. It's not good for a person to be without knowledge. And this knowledge it is speaking of is the true knowledge of the Word of God. That's the knowledge that we are to be grown in. That's the knowledge that renews us. And the key to, again, key to holy living is through the mind. You transform your mind, your actions will follow. Your actions will follow. So we are to kill the sin in our lives, which is the negative part, but the positive part, we are to put on the new. Be conformed to His image. And be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Point 3, verse 11, the relationship. So we've seen the state of the Christian. We've seen how to put on the new life. Now we see the relationship that we have. Verse 11 says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. The new self that we have been given by Christ, this new life that's free from sin, is a part of a greater body that Christ is the head of. This body of Christ favors no race, no nationality, no class or culture, but only favors Jesus Christ. Because He is the head, we are the body. Again, I spoke of just a second ago, one of the most prominent false teachings of our day is the social gospel. They're trying to fix all these social issues. I even heard a pastor say that imagine the impact of the gospel if we fixed all these social issues. You know what breaks down the barriers between Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised? The gospel. Imagine the impact of all these social issues if we just preached the gospel. That's what breaks down, guys. In Christ, we are one. We are equal. It doesn't matter what color the skin is or what country you're from or if you're rich or you're poor. But in Christ, you are complete. It doesn't matter any of that. And that's what he's saying here is this renewal. There is no distinction. Jew and Greek, you can't get two more opposites. The Jews wouldn't even be in the same room as the Greeks. They wouldn't even eat the food that was prepared by the Greeks. They hated each other. And you can assume, and Scripture gives us instances that the early church, when you have saved Jews and saved Greeks mixing, it causes little problems even then. What he is saying here, guys, in this new life, there is no distinction. You were either of Christ or you were of Adam. You identify with the first Adam or the second. There is no distinction. If you were of Christ, you are of Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or European or American or Canadian, it doesn't matter. But all that matters is your position with Christ. And if you are in Christ, there is no barrier. The barrier was broke and the gospel penetrated your heart. And the next is circumcised and uncircumcised. That's really affiliated with the Greeks and the Jews. Jews believed that you had to be circumcised, the Greeks weren't. We even talked about it in the second chapter of Colossians about the traditions and the ceremonies that they put above the word of God. He's saying that stuff, it doesn't matter. The next one is barbarian, which in Scythian, barbarians are, they were non-Greek speakers who were considered uncivilized. I mean, we know what a barbarian is. The next is Scythians, and these were worse. They spoke with horrific speech and were even called just a little better than wild beasts. Guys, beasts in their days were horrid creatures, the bottom of the bottom. And they said these Scythians are just a little better than those wild beasts. And then last is slave and free man. And Philemon, the story of Philemon, Onesimus, which was a slave of Philemon, fled him and by God's providence met up with Paul and was saved. And Paul tells him to go back and he writes this letter to Philemon, but he calls, he says, he is no longer a slave. He's talking about Onesimus. No longer a slave, but a beloved brother. He's no longer your servant. He is now your brother in Christ. This gospel that makes you new breaks down all barriers. I love when Paul starts out his books, he doesn't say, Paul, the great Pharisee, the great Jew. What does he say? Paul, the slave of Christ. That's who Paul affiliates himself with. Not his nationality, not the language that he speaks, but Christ and Christ alone. And the same is with us today. If you were of Christ, that is who your identity is in. If you are not, your identity is still with Adam, dead. But there is no Jew or Greek, truly, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man. But it ends there. Christ is all and in all. Because Christ indwells all believers, he is the head of the church. We are all equal. And he is the one to be favored, not us. So there is no distinction anymore. If you were in Christ, you are a brother and sister in Christ. Doesn't matter where you come from or how much money you have in the bank, guys, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of this age, at the end of our life, there's only one thing that matters. It doesn't matter if you were Jew or Greek or American or Canadian, that doesn't matter. But when you look and bow down to Christ and you're before Christ, the only thing that'll matter is your relationship with him. Are you of Christ or are you still of Adam? But if you're with Christ, this new self has been brought. You are to be renewed every moment of every day. But again, this renewal is not easy. There's been, even in Hebrews 12, it speaks about losing heart and growing weary in those times, and all believers do. We don't wake up every morning just to smile and say, man, I'm ready to live for Christ. That would be great. And that's our flesh that gets in the way of that. But we look to Christ when we do grow weary. We look to Christ when we do lose heart. Because he is the one who we serve now, not us, not this world. But to put on the renew, guys, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you by being this Christian, this new self. It's going to bring persecution to you. It's going to bring trials. God even disciplines those whom he loved. Guys, it's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. In fact, salvation is free to us. This new man is free, but the putting on of this new man practically will cost you everything. But guys, at the end of our life, there will be many that are told, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. But his children will be told, well done, my good and faithful servant, good and faithful slave. Guys, our Lord Christ is worthy of us to kill the sin in our life and to put on the new. He's worthy of it. He's worthy. We must each ask ourselves this question every day, really, not just here this morning, but am I putting on the new self? Am I killing the sin in my life that as much as I need to be? Am I repenting to God of the sin that I do find? Am I putting on this new self? That can be a very convicting question. But it's what we're called to do. And God's will for each of our lives as a believer is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose of the Christian walk. Whatever your calling is, whatever gift that you are given, wherever you live, that is the calling. That's where we're all the same in. If you're a believer, God's will for your life is to be conformed to Christ's image, not ours. Not ours. Guys, we may lose friendships. We may be persecuted. It promises we will be persecuted. They will hate you because they hated me first. That's what Christ said. But guys, putting on this new life, look at the love that God had for us. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. So how do we glorify him? By doing it. By being obedient to the point of losing your life. You will suffer by putting on this new life. It will bring about, again, sufferings, trials, persecutions. But in Philippians, if you will look back at Philippians, it should be right to your left. Chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, as believers, not only to believe in him, that's the new self. You put your faith in Christ, he justifies you, he saves you, but also to suffer for his sake. By putting on this new life, guys, you will suffer. You may even lose your life. But the suffering for his sake is not only a command, but a privilege. It's a privilege. Guys, if you view Christ as worthy, we will long to put on this new self. We will long to be more like him. And when we sin and we mess up, and we will, because we're still battling our flesh, we look to Christ. We repent of whatever we had done, whatever we sought after that wasn't godly, and we kill that sin in our life. We repent of it, and we turn the other way. So this positive part of the sanctification process, about putting on this new, guys, it's not easy. But guys, what a reward for us. And I'm not speaking of us as being prideful, but how much God cares about us, guys, that he would allow us not only to be saved, but to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Romans 8:28 says he causes all things to work together for the good of those whom love him for a purpose. And that purpose, he causes everything for our benefit, those who are his children. But the purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's that purpose. He's working everything together for us. And one day we will be with him. This life will be over. We will have the full glorified body, guys. And we can look forward to that day. And we should every moment. But as we're still on this earth, we are to continue to put on the new. We're to grow in sanctification. We're to walk in this worthy manner, killing whatever sin is in our life and looking to Jesus. Going back to our old self and the new self, the contrast, Adam and Christ. We'll end with this quote here. Bodie Bauckham said this. He was giving a sermon on both of them. He said, the first Adam ate, and we all died in him. The last Adam, Christ, died, and as a result, we all shall feast with him. One brought death, Christ brings life. So if you are of this new life, you are of Christ. Positionally, you're perfect in Christ. Practically, we are to put on this new self, all for the glory of God, not to look better in someone else's eyes, not to be more righteous, or not even to please this world, guys, but to glorify God and to be conformed to his image. So if you are with Christ and you identify with him, put on your new self. If you're not a Christian and you identify with the first Adam, you must realize that and look to Christ and cry out for him to save you. For he is the only hope. He is the only hope. Verse 12, it's going to be a passage next week, but I want to read this to you. It says, so that you have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. Because we were sinners. We still are sinners, but we were dead in our transgressions. Because of his great love for us, he chose us and he made us holy and blameless before him. So if you are a Christian this morning, live for Christ. Be conformed to his image. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather as saints, Father, as your children, and I pray that we would look to the head of our body, and that's Christ. Father, I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would even rebuke us if we need it, Father. If you encourage us, motivate us, whatever each person here needs this morning, Father, for you know. But I pray that all of us will be found growing in this true knowledge, being renewed every single day, not looking to this world, not looking to ourselves, but looking to your Son, that we may be renewed in this true knowledge and be conformed to his image. But I pray as we leave here this morning that we would be salt and light to this world. Father, that we would, as we wear this new life of Christ, that others would see Christ in us. But Father, we thank you for finding us even unworthy, but you still saved us. We thank you for that. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.